Our Bible text for meditation is taken from Colossians 3:21. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says here, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Colossians 3:21. In the ancient culture of Gentile and Jewish households, the father often ruled the family in a rigid and domineering manner, with little concern for the desires and welfare of the wife and the children. Today we are speaking concerning the preeminence of Christ in our relationships, the sacred role of fathers. Here we see, because of their position in their household, fathers may be tempted to be severe with their children. He advises here the Apostle Paul for restraint, for practical reason, for not overly discouraging the children. The gospel changed these Gentile fathers. You remember the Apostle Paul was sent to Rome, and one of his tasks as a prisoner was to witness to the Praetorian Guard of Caesar, the guards that rule in Caesar's household, a very powerful man, very cruel man. And how God would, by his grace, through the preaching of the gospel, cause this man to be saved, and their souls transformed from the inside, so that they would understand a new way of living because of the filling and power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. So we say, as we have started this series of verses, to throw off, put away the old garments, the filthy garments of the old man that used to be in Adam, and put on the new garments of righteousness that are now in Christ. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Bengel wrote that the plague of youth is a broken spirit, discouraged by continuous criticism and rebuke, and too strict discipline. Luther's father was very strict. You remember he was the reformer of the 16th century. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was sparked off by his Gallian Act to nail the 95 theses on the Castle Wall of Wittenberg to expose the debaucheries of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, Luther's upbringing was very strict, to the point of cruelty. In fact, he was so stern to Luther that all his days he found it difficult to pray, "Our Father, Our Father." In his mind, well, the word father stood for nothing but severity. And so Luther used to say, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. So here, the text, the teaching from the Apostle Paul is not discourage, but rather to encourage, to strengthen them through kind and gentle words. And this means that fathers and mothers need to make time for their children. Oftentimes, if you go for a walk around the park, you would see a lot of babies being chaperoned around by foreign domestic helpers. The babies look so cuddly, intelligent, so unique, so ready to be nurtured and taught, and yet you find that the parents are not around. What happened to them? Somehow this helpers are engaged to do the work of being father and mother to these children. So oftentimes you would see, as we would see in our society today, that children are not the priority of parents, but other priorities come first. And it takes many sessions of preaching and teaching and sharing of God's word for the people of God to realize and to change their perspective. And it takes time to see and not to be caught up, in the things of this world. In a hurry, they often give thoughtless remarks and anger for being in the way of their other priorities. And they are not willing to take time to listen to their children, but brush them aside so that they may get on with life. So Paul, by this injunction, is speaking to fathers. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. To provoke is to arouse, to excite, to kindle, in a bad sense, to make resentful, to irritate, to rouse to anger. As is seen in our text here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. But in a good sense, this word also means to stimulate, to incite, set an example. For example, what was given in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2, in the example of the Macedonian Christians, giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord. And he was, well, the Apostle Paul was commending the church in Corinth for their zeal in provoking many for the good of the saints in Jerusalem. The word provoke means to arouse, to wrath. We said make resentful, to irritate, exasperate, to make angry. That's the word there. It is seen in the holding of a grudge, in the smothering bitterness that refuses to forgive, is the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. To exasperate means to excite to anger or to cause irritation or annoyance. So you find that very often a working parent phenomenon. They're coming home, tired perhaps, and after much, much beating at the office, comes back with full of a load of burden, and where to find the outlet. And there comes the child behaving in, an uncomely way, unruly way. So they became the target of parents, right, who needed an outlet. And this, you may see happens in our society today, happens to parents even in Christian homes. This is happening. Parents becoming angry, beating their children, oftentimes in a very uncouth manner, to the stage of being violent. That's sad. And so the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's saying, he's using the present imperative with a negative, translated, stop provoking your children to anger. Okay? Implying that it's going on among the saved Gentile fathers. So he's speaking to the Christians, speaking to us. Not provoking them to anger involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to anger, to exasperation, to resentment. And a few ways that can provoke, rather than for a parent towards a child, is favoritism. You would notice when we study the book of Genesis, we saw the brothers of Joseph, who was unhappy with Joseph because his father made him a coat of many colors. And they plotted, and Joseph was stolen. And that's the word that he used, you know, to speak to the butler in the prison, right, by, well, solving the mystery of his dream. And he said, "I was stolen here." He did not say, "My brothers did this to me." And, you know, full of hatred, full of resentment. But he was very spiritually mature, right, to not to be involved in a deep bitterness and resentment for how he was treated. So he used the word stolen. And it's interesting here that he later on would say, "You meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good." Favoritism, right? Comparison, comparing one person, one child to another child. This one you're better, that one you're not so good. And unrealistic standards, right? You speak about saying that, you know, you should do this, right? Achieve this, set this. Overindulging, right? Parents oftentimes, especially in second generation, third generation in this nation, you find that as affluent, as the families become more affluent, there is this attitude of indulging, overindulging. Well, this does not help the children. So here, there are many other things that are being described, many other thoughts described here, right? Doing those things which we said cost resentment, discouragement, ridiculing, lack of rewards, unfulfilled promises. Father says, "Hey, I'm going to do this for you. We are going to go somewhere next week." And the time comes, "Hey, well, I'm busy. Cannot go." But you promise that. So the child gets disappointed. Treating them like boarders rather than children. Right? Treating children as if, you know, they are just there to be around, right, but not a part of you in a familiar relationship. Not admitting mistakes. That's one area that parents need to be careful, especially when we know that we are not perfect. When we make mistakes, let us be willing to admit our mistakes. Neglect, ridiculing, abusive words, sarcasm, physical abuse. These are some of the things that you would notice happens in the family relationships. Right? They are life-dominating sins that hinder a father to be more Christ-like. And this provoking is toward anger developed in the child. So vented anger is observed, right? And it involved yelling, screaming, slamming things around, cursing, telling someone off, attacking verbally, calling names, hitting. This is sinful anger. Then there is that which is what we call the slow burn, the cramming up, the moodiness, right? The frustration, being irritated, being disgusted, the huffing and the snorting. Children do not receive the needed care and love from the father that causes their needs to be neglected. So, father relationship, family relationship between father and son is the relationship that we have with the father in eternity. We mentioned this, right, when we say that the things above and not things on earth. What does it mean? Well, fathers bring about the children. A son's behavior is expected to resemble the father. And the role of the father is in nourishing and grooming, right? To care, to nurture, to educate. This is typify our Heavenly Father's maturing us spiritually. So when the father is neglecting his role, it can lead the children to having a sense of being a lost child. No one to teach, no model to emulate and follow. And that's sad, isn't it? But this is often the situation in the homes. Often due to neglect, often fathers are themselves not godly. Therefore, children becomes disappointed and often angry that they are not cared for or not being taught. And so Paul says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. To be discouraged is to feel like giving up, lacking motivation. Children lack father's love and nurture. So in another similar passage, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there is a lot of teaching that goes on, and nurturing and training that needs to go on in order to prepare fathers, mothers for their roles. Brother parents are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means to train, to discipline. And the word admonition means instruction and warning. In other words, there is a need that the parents would be forthcoming in understanding their sacred role that God has entrusted to them. And of course, we said we need to qualify parenting as a work of grace that is aided by the Spirit of God. Right? No parent can say that, oh, we have it. We have the secret formula. No, it's all by the grace of God. Unless parents are prayerful and seeking the Lord for His wisdom, they can certainly fail by their own strength. And therefore, it's important that we would realize and understand how weak a vessel we are. And even after you may have tried all your best, the outcome can be quite different from what we would expect it to be. And there we say that, well, we commit this, even the outcome, to the Lord. That it is the Lord who determines, as it were, the outcome. Although, you know, parents may say, but I've put in the hard work, I've done this and this and this, but look at how things turn out. Look at how things turn out. Well, we have to realize that it is God that works things out, right? Adam and Eve had two children. The first child was Cain. The second child was Abel. Right? The first child was supposed to be a child of hope for them. And yet, it was not. Right? The second child came, a godly sort, and yet was killed by the brother. And so, here you see the outcome, right? The character God gives or God allows, molds who they are. The Bible also tells us that children are the heritage of the Lord, and the gift of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127 verse 3. It is added that God's blessing when children are added to the family. And how can parents fulfill their role as godly parents and to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Well, Moses gave these words of advice in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 7. He says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So you see here, parents are firstly to secure their hearts in the Lord. Here he says that, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." In other words, God's law must be in us first. So we need to take time to be understanding, studying the Word of God. We have no excuse to say that we have no time. A prepared heart is needed. And the work of bringing up children must be done, what we say, purposefully, patiently, and prayerfully. Right. So, in verse 6, the preposition "in" there, that it shall be in thy heart, motion towards the object, which is the heart. And the subject is God's Word. The emphasis is God's Word finding abode and residence in the heart of God's people. And so here we say this, that God's Word must be first etched in the parent's heart. That is why it's so important that parents must take time to prepare themselves, prepare their own hearts, so that they would be able to do a good job when it comes to teaching their children. So the meaning of this parental mandate can be deduced from the word, the phrase "teach," translated "teach diligently" in verse 7. Teach diligently. It means to sharpen. The verb means in an intensive action of inculcating godliness. So when words are cut into a stone tablet with a sharp object, there is a deep imprint upon the stone. Likewise, the law of God should be impressed on the heart of the children of every generation. So to do so, God's Word must be cut in the hearts of the parents. They must be true, practicing Christians, transformed inside out. There must be the conviction to know the truth, to imbibe the truth, and to apply the truth in their daily living. Moses rehearsed God's blessing upon godly parents in Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 to 3. He says that thy days may be prolonged, it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily. The three blessings that God gives to godly parents. So the God-fearer who endeavors to bring up their children in the way of righteousness, that the next generation too may fear God and preserve the spiritual heritage from generation to generation. When God's people obey God's word and walk in His ways, God will prosper them, and they will be witnesses of the living and true God. The secret to obedience, to secure our heart in the Lord, is to be God-fearing, and it means to have a reverence and an awe toward God. And the fear of God leads us to obey the commandments of God, that we sin not. So parents must first know the law of God, love it, and live by it. There is that preparation phase, the cultivation of personal godliness that is so crucial. And then in verse 7 is to shepherding our children's heart. How to nurture our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. To do so, parents are to set priority for home life and church life. Do you set priority for home life and church life? Raising a child is spending a quantity of time and yet quality time. In other words, we have to be there with the child in his daily life, diligently teaching him the way that he ought to go. So one late pastor and educationalist observed well. He says, if we choose carefully, in every phase of life today, whether in business, in social, political, education realms, it is rush, 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 rush. We are living in such a rush age, a nervous age. There's very little time left for home life, very little time left for church life. And it's particularly, we say that in the last 20 years, with globalization of business, you see people working, traveling. So a mom and dad would say, please don't, a child would say to the parents, please don't go. The parents said, I'll call you tonight. I'll be back in 10 days' time. Well, that was the life that seemed to be going on and on. And what happened to the children? So this materialistic world has taken a hold of our life, nearer home instead of family, going home for a meal together. It is going here and going there, children here and there, but at home. So you realize that there is no, the mother is out, father is out, child is left to the maid or the grandparents. Each returns home at a different hour of the night. It seems that we can't get still and we can't stop. Fathers are not willing to stop to build the home. Running here and running there. So we say, stop, stop. Stop, stop. We are to be still and quiet before the Lord, where we can think and meditate and listen to the voice of God through His Word and by His Spirit. So the spiritual and emotional health of your family should be your top priority, we say. Make it a goal to know what is going on in your children's lives. Then determine a strategy so that not one day goes without some positive, encouraging, heart-to-heart parent-child interactions. Schedule time for your children each day. Accept the fact that to gain commitment to your family, you will sacrifice some of the things of lesser value. Build a sense of heritage and belonging amongst the members of your family. Build a bond, a strong bond, Robert Hoffman would put it. And so parents are encouraged to set priority, to dwell on God's word, not just themselves, but with the family. The basis of our authority must be the Bible. So are we building our home based on God's eternal word? Is the Bible the most read book in your home? And by the way, the 365 Bible is here. Remember to pick it up. So we thank the Lord that we need to take time to read. Are you building your home on God's eternal word? So the family being the head of the father being the head of the family must be the chief instructor of the values and principles of the Bible through godly example, planned family worship times, and applying God's word to an everyday situation. So Christian pastor testified, I read the Bible, the scripture to my family in some regular order, and I'm pleased to have a lesson found for me. I look on the chapter of the day as a lesson sent for that day, and so I regard it as coming from God for the use of that day and not for my own seeking. We have endeavored to print the J.C. Ryle expository thoughts, the Gospels. We've adapted them for family devotion. We have the Gospel of Matthew in 3 volumes available for families edification, and also the thoughts on the Gospel of Mark. So we say shepherding purposefully, patiently, prayerfully. These are the 3 words, and there's no substitute for this dedication and devotion given to the child in our training of the child. And we have the example of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. The Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So, for Abraham, the training of his family was focused. Knowledge of God and his word, of the habits of prayer, teaching the child at a young age to pray, to develop dependence not on himself but on God. And so here we say this that Abraham was an example. Right? "For I know him," the Lord knows who we really are, and God's favor was on Abraham because of his consistency in leading his family. Can God in his omniscience endorse our testimony at home? Abraham was such a one. Will God be pleased with your spiritual leadership at home? It's a good time to ponder. And so here we say this, that, well, in Abraham's life, he did right and received God's approval. What did he do right? Firstly, he obeyed God's call to lead his family to come out of idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was caught into fellowship with God. And you notice that the environment that God brought him was near to Sodom and Gomorrah, the places where God judged. And yet he did not join in Sodom and Gomorrah and their kind of lifestyle. Right? Today we hear of the LGBT movement pushing its way into the Singapore society. The message seems to be inclusiveness, to accept their alternative or alternate lifestyles. Well, God forbid, we said. Christians need the moral courage to stand against such a type, because this is against the word of God. And John says, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So for Abraham, the second milestone was that he did not pitch his tent toward Sodom or to dwell in Sodom. Right? He was not vexed with the filthy conversation of the Sodomites. It is God's perfect will for the saints to live a holy life. And this was what he did. And he raised the family altar. So we said, provoke not your children. At the same time, do not discourage them. What's the positive aspect? Well, teach them the things of God. Right? Raise a family altar, command his children and his household after him. Abraham took the lead to guide his family. He faithfully instructed his family. He led his family to worship the one and living and true God. He led his wife and children with a firm but yet gentle hand. This is Abraham's testimony. Right? He came to Canaan following God's leading and instruction. Right? If we cannot lead our own family, and there is not that unity, then it's troublesome, isn't it? And how we need to cultivate that. And he removed from tents unto a mountain on the east side, and he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham lived in close communion with God, and he led his family to have a close communion with God. He worshipped God in his home with the members of his household. Do we command our children to worship God, that Are they allowed to do what is right in their own eyes? Therein is the battle. So he taught them to walk in righteousness, that they would keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. So Abraham did not fail to instruct and train his family in the ways of God. He instilled the fear of God in the hearts of his children and household. They did not go after the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. They separated themselves. Remember Abraham's nephew, Lot, also prospered under his shepherding. However, there came strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And Lot failed to keep the ways of the Lord when he left his uncle Abraham. The years of teaching were effectual in that Lot remained a child of God, but a terribly backslidden one. He succumbed to temptation. He could not resist the lure of city life and its comfort. He finally lost his family. But you realize that, you know, when you first receive your first paycheck, it may be like that. But as you continue to work 5 years, 10 years, well, your paycheck increased 3 times, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times. But then, you know, after that, you seem to lose touch of things. Get carried away. The soul is sold to materialism. And that's where you'll find many would fall. So are you building up your family so that God, the fear of God, rules in their hearts? Have they understood what is right in God's sight and have a moral courage to do justly? It takes time to teach. Raising children takes time. Parents who are always away cannot spend time teaching their children. And electronic devices are no substitutes. Mates and even grandparents are no substitutes for parents to lead their children. And so when parents don't do that, Paul says that they provoke their children to anger. Right? Somehow the priority is not there. And just say, brush off. Don't disturb me. Don't waste my time. The Lord seeks that the parent would do the work of training their children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Sons, you have to teach them. And when you have to teach them, oftentimes you have to chastise them, teach them, discipline them, instruct them. Not easy, and yet necessary, needful. So then receiving the blessings of God, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Abraham and his family were in safety. In fact, God told them of his impending judgment. We are living in the days of Sodom. God's judgment is nigh. Do we realize it? Will we take up the challenge to lead our family in the ways of God as Abraham did? That we would choose to love our children, teach them, and to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit and grant us thy peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ as we learn these precious precepts out of thy word, that we may be made wise unto salvation, not just for ourselves, but also for the family that thou hast entrusted to us. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. We need thee. May thou be gracious to show us the way. As we look to thee, this I ask and pray with thanksgiving. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.